Amen. We're studying through Genesis. We've got a chapter here in front of us, chapter 36, that I'm going to do something that I rarely do. I'm going to let you read it on your own. Well, I hate to do that. I'm trusting you now. Look at me. I am trusting you on this. I can tell you don't feel pressured at all. Now, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Verse 1 tells us Esau is also. This is so easy for me. You ought to try it yourself. He is also Edom. And as you continue to read, you'll be amazed to find out that Esau had many sons, and his sons were born in the land of Canaan. They were born in the land of promise. Esau's kids were born in Canaan. Compare that to Jacob, the son of the spirit, as opposed to Esau, the son of the flesh. Jacob had 12 sons. 11 of them were not born in the promised land. 11 of them were not born there. Esau, the one that was not chosen, his children were born in the promised land. Jacob, the one that was God's chosen, his children were born out there somewhere. Kid, you go figure. Man, if I were God, let's not even go there. Every day would be Sunday. Esau and his family. Esau is called Edom as well. That's important for you to remember. You've got to remember that so that the rest of your Bible makes sense to you. Esau and his family settled southeast of the Dead Sea. It looks like, as you read through chapter 36, and I know you will, it looks like that Jacob kind of moved on down south near Hebron to be close to his, or after his dad died, where his dad was, where Isaac was. Jacob and his family moved down there. He had so many flocks, so many herds. He was so rich, and it was so large. And Esau was down in that area, a little bit south of there. And the family, they were just too big for one another. You saw the same thing happen with Lot and with Abraham, remember? Their servants were fighting one another, Lot and Abraham. You know, we shouldn't fight. We're family. The place is too small. God is blessing us, so we got to spread out. And so Esau says, I'll spread out. I'll head on over across the Dead Sea there, and I'll go down south even further. So he and his family settle in the land that was eventually called Edom. The capital city of Edom is a city, maybe you are familiar with it. The capital city of Edom is called Petra, that great rock city. What does God have to say about the Edomites? Edom, Esau, his descendants are the Edomites, because Esau is Edom. The land of Edom today is, basically part of Jordan and heading on down south toward, in Saudi Arabia and down in the area. Just south of Moab on your Bible map. What did God have to say about the Edomites? Many things. Let me just read you one of the things just to let you know what Esau was all about. Although you already know, Esau had no heart for God. You recall? He was just interested in the things of the flesh. He loved sports. He loved hunting. He was an outdoors manly man. Whereas Jacob cooked a lot. Remember, worked around the house with his mom. In Obadiah chapter 1, I'm going to read to you verses 3 and 4. You can turn there or mark it down, however you do it. This is what we read. Obadiah 1, 3 and 4. The pride of thine heart has deceived thee. He's talking to the Edomites. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. He's speaking to Edom. They were a prideful bunch. They were really into doing it themselves. They did not care about God, did not care about the things of God. And it carried on from Esau to his boys, to their families on down, the Edomites. I'm already in verse 12. And in verse 12, we read this. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. And then it goes on. But I wanted to point out verse 12, because not only do you have the founding of the Edomites, you also have the beginning of the Amalekites, Amalek. These all come from Esau. From Esau. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about the things of God. They were not interested in anything but basically themselves. And so God says in Obadiah, your pride is going to destroy you. I'll bring you down. You think that you're really up there, but you're going to come down. I'll bring you down, God says. Now in verse 15, although I won't dwell on it, you see the sons of Esau take upon themselves titles. They assume these titles. They aren't born to these titles. They assume them. They begin to call themselves Duke and Sheik. And they just take upon themselves fancy titles. Here's the Duke of whatever. Here's the Sheik. And you know something? They just took those names upon themselves. They weren't given those by anything except they liked them. And today, you notice, they still carry them on in their families. The dukes and the sheiks and where did that come from? Well, they just decided one day, I'm probably a duke. Just call me Duke, Sir Duke from now on. Basically, what you've got here in chapter 36 is the family line that was rejected. I don't want to spend a lot of time on 36 because all chapter 36 is basically is the family lineage of Esau. And you're going to see the Arabs, the Palestinians. You're going to see it all. Just go take a look. The Edomites, the Amalekites, and et cetera, on and on and on. The family of the lineage that was rejected. The family of Esau. You will see later on, God will say, Jacob, have I loved? Let me turn it around. Esau, have I hated? Jacob, have I loved? Esau was rejected because he didn't really want anything to do with God. People say, you know, it bothers me when God says, Esau, have I hated? Jacob, have I loved? They said, that really bothers me about God. And you know, you've heard me say this. It bothers me too. I still can't understand why he loved Jacob. I can understand why he didn't like Esau. Esau didn't like him, didn't care one way or the other. But look at Jacob. Jacob, have I loved? Why? Bothers me too. But I'm kind of glad he did because he goes from loving Jacob to loving me. I don't mind that at all. It makes perfect sense to me then. You wonder, look around and wonder why God loves some of these people. Then you look at yourself and go, oh, well, it makes sense. Now, he's merciful. He's kind. This chapter, if you just basically read through it, will help your Bible study as you continue on. You will see the problem between the Edomites and the Israelites, the children of Israel. You'll see the problem between the Amorites and between Israel, between the Amalekites and between the children of Israel. You'll see it all. This comes from Esau's side of the house. He fought with his brother when they were young. They continue to fight today. His mother says to the Lord, what is going on in there? And God said, there are two great nations. There are two nations. They are at war. and they will be at war forever. And if you'd like to take a look around, maybe read some headlines, they are at war today. God knows. The very end of the chapter, I'm at the end now. Is that where you are? The very end of the chapter, we read, Duke, what's his name? Magdiel, Duke, Iram, these be the dukes of Edom. According to their habitations in the land of their possessions, he is Esau, the father of the Edomites. Again, we're reminded. This fulfills the prophecy. What do I mean? Esau moved out of and away from the land of Canaan because his brother was too great. His family and land and possessions were too great. They needed to separate a little. So Esau moves down and out of the promised land and over down into Edom, which later began to be called Edom. And he was there free to roam and free to do whatever he did. And he grew into great nations as God prophesied and promised that he would. But there's something that you have to remember that Isaac said to Esau, and it's in Genesis chapter 27. When Esau said, but you got to bless me. Isaac says, no, I can't. I've blessed your brother. But isn't there something left for me? And Isaac answers and says this, Genesis 27, 39 and 40. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, to Esau, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and you shall serve your brother. Now listen closely. And it shall come to pass that when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Meaning, there's going to come a time when you'll leave out from under your brother and you will be free. Had he stayed in the land of Canaan, he would have not have been free from his brother. Jacob would have overseen the house of Esau as well. So the prophecy was fulfilled. He says, this I can tell you, son, you'll break out eventually. You'll move on out. You'll get to a place where you're free and you're not under your brother's authority. That's what happened in chapter 36. Now chapter 37. Now, you promised me that you would read 36, remember? No, you really didn't. But would you promise? Well, let's see the nose. The nose, I mean, no. Now, Jacob, we come back to the chosen line. He dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Chapter 37, verse 4. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. All right, we come back now, after seeing the lineage of Esau, we come back now to the chosen Jacob. We're going to spend almost the rest of Genesis learning about Joseph and his life. Did you hear that? We're going to spend almost the rest of Genesis. There's a little break, but other than that, almost the rest of Genesis is about Joseph and his life. More chapters are spent on Joseph than are spent on Abraham. More chapters are spent on Joseph than are spent on Isaac. More chapters are spent on Joseph than are spent on Jacob. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. More chapters are spent on Joseph and his life than on all those great men. Why? You will see, as we just read verse by verse through it, Jesus Christ. You will see Jesus. You will see that Joseph, his life, and the things that happened to him, and what it's about, are a type of Jesus Christ. Be looking for Jesus in every book and in every chapter and in every place that you read in Scripture. But you're going to see him standing out here as we, and that's why I believe God focuses so greatly on Joseph himself. You see, Jacob moved down to Hebron, south of Jerusalem. Of course, Esau had to clear out. You remember that. Joseph is now 17 years old, working with his brothers, taking care of Jacob's flocks and herds, the flocks of sheep and all that Jacob has. Jacob's boys were trouble. These were not nice guys. You remember that from a few chapters back. These guys are not godly young men. They don't care about the things of God. They weren't raised in them. They don't know a lot of them. Jacob just took oversight, spiritual oversight of his family, basically, in chapter 35. It was a long time coming. He finally did. Remember when he told him to get rid of your false idols and repent and clean your, you know, change your clothes. And they buried those false idols. They didn't just throw them out. They buried them, reckon them dead, gone. But it's a little late for his older boys. They're bad guys. They're not nice. They were not honest. Now listen closely. Joseph was honest. Joseph was a faithful servant. He loved his father and he did his father's will, even when it meant others might not appreciate him. Make sense? You recognize anybody in that? He did his father's will, even though it made his own brothers hate him. What am I talking about? He was honest, Joseph was. He was a trustworthy son. The other boys, the other 10, because Benjamin is way too little, the other 10 are not trustworthy. So what Joseph did quite often was when they would get back from a day's work, he would simply say to his dad, "Here's what's going on out there. Dad, you're losing money. These guys are not taking care of your property. They're goofing off. They're wasting." And, you know, Joseph brought back an evil report. He was an honest servant, an honest son. And he says to his father, "It's not going the way you want it to go, Father. Your will is not being done." He brought back bad news. And you know his brothers call him tattletale and anything else that they could think of. Later they're going to call him dreamer. He was being honest. He was being upright. He wanted to do the will of the one that sent him. His father sent him out there to work. And he came back and said, "The work is not being accomplished." And the boys didn't like him for that. Plus, his dad, because Joseph was his favorite, his dad made him a coat. The King James Bible says a coat of many colors. And that's a good, solid translation. You can translate it a coat with large sleeves without doing any damage to the text. You can translate it either way you like. What's the point? The point is he stands out. He's got a coat that's colorful and has big sleeves. And you see, when you've got colorful and big sleeves, you're there to oversee Or at least that's what people think. Instead of work, the normal clothes, you know, the sleeves weren't in the way. Jacob had a favorite. And his brothers were jealous of that and hated him for it. Plus, he was a tattletale. Goody two-shoes. He was always wanting to do what's right. Don't those kind of people make you sick? Jacob. Oh, Jacob. Of all people, Jacob. You should have known better than to show favoritism. Jacob, isn't that what your dad did to you? He showed favoritism to your brother Esau. Don't you remember the heartache and the trouble that it caused in your family when your father showed that Esau was his favorite? Jacob, come on, too late. Now keep in mind, mark it down if you have to. This is not Joseph's fault. Joseph is an honest, trustworthy, obedient son. He is a blessing. And his brothers, let's just say, they are not a blessing. His brothers could not even speak nicely to him. They hated him. They wanted nothing to do with him. They called him names. Tattletale, teacher's pet, dreamer, stuff like that. They hated this guy. He was hated and rejected by his own brothers. Did you hear that? He was sent to do his father's will. And because he did, and he was beloved of the father, he was hated and was rejected by his own family, by his own brothers. Does it sound like someone you know? They couldn't even say, well, what does the Bible say? Let me use the Bible's language. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You know, sense of humors, those are good things. If you don't have one, buy one. Rent one. Get one. Or you will not make it through. God has a sense of humor. Look around. You need one. But we should make fun of ourselves. I've been around people lately and I hear them. Everything that they every joke that they say has to slice and has to condemn and has to bring down. They can't just say, oh man, look at me, I'm kind of dumb. No, they have to just destroy with it. Something's wrong there. They couldn't speak peaceably to their brother. That wasn't in them. There was nothing there in them so that they could even laugh at themselves and say, hey, nice coat, but look at my stuff. Boy, I look like a, you know, no, they couldn't do that. Something's wrong somewhere. They couldn't speak peaceably to the guy. Everything they said to him was a slam. Everything. Instead of good morning, they probably had something like, what's wrong with you? You know, can you imagine? Wow. Look at verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. Man, you would think that he'd keep his mouth shut, but he's 17, and that explains it right there. He doesn't quite understand. I mean, he's, you know, this dream probably shocked him, and he's not understanding it, so he tells his family. He dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him even more. Now, okay, you say, all right, now this isn't working. Now listen, once again, this is not Joseph's fault that he had a dream. It wasn't like I ate something weird or I watched some kind of bizarre movie and then went to sleep and then the sheaves, my sheaves stood up and all the others bowed down. It must have been the lasagna. No, this is a dream that God gave him. This is not something Joseph can control. And so he didn't understand it. And so he told his family, he told his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear," or "listen, I pray thee, this dream that I dreamed," verse 6. Now verse 7 says, "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, stood up, also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about," in other words, surrounded mine, "and made obeisance to my sheaf." They bowed down in humility before my sheaf. Big old stack of wheat there. And his brothers, see, he has no idea what that means, but his brothers do. Verse 8, his brothers said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" Oh, yeah, right. You're going to reign over us. "Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. They did not believe for one moment, not one split second, that Joseph would rule over them. They said, "Not on your life." You know, the truth is, I think these guys would kill him first before they would ever let him be their Lord. "You will not reign over us." And of course, verse 9 says, he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brothers. You'd think this guy would catch on, but hey. He said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream, a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me, bowed down before me." The sun and the moon and 11 stars. And he told it to his dad, this time to his father. Verse 10 says, and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. Jacob says, "Joseph, man, quit it." He said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to you, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him. They were jealous, but his father observed the same. He tells him another dream that he has. The sun and the moon and 11 stars bow down before him. Jacob rebukes his son for this. He says, Joseph, you got to knock this off. What you're saying is that I and your mother and your brothers are going to bow down before you. Well, his brothers were even more jealous than ever, hated him a lot more. But Jacob, the Bible says, even though he told Joseph, "Come on, Joseph, you got to knock this off," he rebuked him. Yet it says he pondered these things in his heart. He kept in his heart. He thought about these things. What could this mean? He just gave you the interpretation. If you go to the book of Revelation and you start reading through it, you'll see something described sort of like this. You'll recognize that it's Israel that's being talked about. And it helps you to understand some of the interpretations that go bizarre in the book of Revelation. Well, his brothers, verse 12, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Shechem was where they got in trouble. And all that murder went on. Remember, they murdered every male. And then they looted the place. Well, they ended up murdering all of them and looting the place. What are they doing going that far north? What are they doing going that far north? And Israel said to Joseph, Jacob's name is Israel, remember. He said, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said, "Here I am. I'll go." The father says to the son, "I will send you to your brothers." He said to him, "Go, I pray thee. See whether it be well with your brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. "I can trust you. Go and see how your brethren are doing. See how the flocks are doing. And come back and let me know. I know what news you bring me will be the truth. You're my beloved son. I know I can trust you." So the father sends the son to check on his brothers. And a certain man, verse 15, found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked, saying, "What seekest thou?" Here's poor Joseph out there looking all around in this area of Shechem. And he, you know, these are big flocks and herds. I mean, he can't find him, and he's back and forth. And some guy probably living in a tent probably says, "Dude, you've gone by, my tent here a few times this afternoon. What are you looking for? What can I help?" And he's, I'm looking for my brothers, verse 16 says. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. You're the only guy out here. They're big flocks. You must have seen them. Can you tell me where they are? I'm looking for my brothers. And the man said, verse 17, they are departed from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Joseph is sent by the father to see his brothers. His brothers have now left the area of Shechem and gone even further north. Now, we're talking about almost 100 miles from home. These guys are a long way off. They have strayed pretty far from the father, haven't they? Just think about it. Put all this together. They've gone a long ways. What are they doing? Probably just trying to get away from the whole situation. They're upset with their father. They hate their brother. They don't want to be home. They don't want to be around. They've left their father. They're way up north. When are they coming back? Well, I don't know. Week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever. Verse 18 says, because Joseph heads down or heads on up north. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to kill him. When the servant came, the son of the father, the beloved son, his brothers conspired to kill him. They said one to another, behold, here comes the dreamer. King James says, this dreamer cometh. Here comes Tattler. Here comes Goody Two-Shoes. Here comes the dreamer. Come now, therefore, let's kill him. What a great family. Tight-knit. Well, at least 10 of them are. Let's kill him. Let's save him. And throw him into some pit. And we will say, we already got an alibi. We'll say this, some evil beast has devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands. As Joseph's still a little ways out there, Reuben says, let us not kill him. Reuben said to them, shed no blood, verse 22, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's just kill him and throw him in one of these pits. And we'll just go back and tell Dad. We don't know where he is. An evil beast must have eaten him. None of the wild animals got him. It's pretty rough territory. I don't know what you're doing sending that little guy out here alone. He got eaten. But Reuben doesn't want to do that. They say, let's kill him. We'll see what becomes of those dreams of his. You know, we'll crush those dreams once and for all. Bow down and worship him. Remember, they're 100 miles from home. Reuben says, wait, guys, wait. We don't want his blood on our hands. Let's just dump him in one of these empty pits. Leave him down there to starve to death. That way he'll die of natural causes. We didn't kill him. His blood won't be on our hands. There's some logic for you, huh? But what he's saying doesn't have to make sense, because in his mind he's thinking, we'll put him in the pit. We'll take off. I'll come back and get him out later. Bring him back to Dad. He's tricking him. Wanted to sneak back later and get Joseph out. Well, they threw him in a pit. Took his coat of many colors. Threw him in that pit. Left him down there. And they sat down to have lunch. While he's there suffering, they're sitting around business as usual, eating, joking. They sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites come from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, here, Judah comes up with a plan. What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? I got a better idea, he says. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Meaning, good idea, Judah. Whoa, right on, man. We can get rid of this dude and make some money at the same time. Good plan. And we didn't kill him. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up, this is verse 28, Joseph out of the pit, sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So Judah comes up with this idea. Guys, traitors over there, look, they're on their way over here. I got a plan. Let's pull this kid out of here. Sell him to these guys into slavery. We'll make a little money. We'll just split it among us. We'll just make some money. Tell our dad he's dead, and we'll make some money. And they go, good idea. Good idea. Good plan. That way we haven't killed him. We're innocent. Kind of weird thinking. Reuben returned to the pit, verse 29 says. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit. Uh-oh. And he tore his clothing. It's a sign of he's bummed. And he returned to his brethren and said, the kid's not there. And I, whither shall I go? I'm the oldest. I'm going to be in trouble. He's not there. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats. Underline, a kid of the goats. They killed him. And they dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors. They brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. And he knew it. Jacob knew it, recognized it, said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn in pieces. And Jacob tore his clothing to show his heartbreak and mourning, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, for I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. They killed a goat, a kid. And they took the blood and they tore Jacob's coat of many colors, tore it up, dipped it in the blood. Now it's ripped. It's got blood all over it. And these guys are tacky. The coat comes back to the father and they say, we don't know. It looks like Joseph's coat. They knew that coat. They hated that coat. They were jealous of that coat. They know whose coat that was. They say, is this Joseph's coat? Sure looks like it does, but can you tell, Dad? And the dad breaks into tears. It is. My son has been, he's been torn to pieces dead. He's been eaten by a beast. I'll mourn until the day I die. And the guys got 20 pieces of silver and they're going, whew. Did it. Got away with it too. You know how we are with sin. Did it. Got away with it. Nobody knows. No one will ever know. The 10 guys aren't going to talk. Benjamin doesn't know. He's still little. Got away with it. Whew. Be sure. God's word says, be sure. Your sin. My sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. No, we don't get away with it. So this is a great time to repent from it. Now. No, this is going to come back up and it's going to haunt you, you guys. If I were you, I'd come clean, confess it. Maybe you can run down there and buy him, even if the Ishmaelites charge you 3 times what you paid. You got the money. You know, get your brother back. Go get him now. Well, they killed a goat and used the blood to trick their father. Does that ring a bell with you? Set your way back machine to when Esau was out hunting. and Rebekah and Jacob killed some kids, some goats, baby goats, and made lunch for Jacob. I'm sorry, for Isaac. And they took the skins and put them on Jacob so Isaac would think that was Esau. And you notice how it's come all the way back around, and now he is fooled by a baby goat as well. Remember how we've talked about God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And poor Jacob, he's reaped it in spades. Not only did he get really ripped off from his father-in-law, Laban, back there, but look at this. Joseph was sold as a slave to Potiphar, Pharaoh's captain of the guard. And that's where the chapter ends. You see hatred. You see a bunch of people who have bitterness in their hearts, hatred. So anything they say isn't kind. They can't speak peaceably to their own brother. They can't do it. They have to insult. They have to cut, even if it's with humor. However, it's got to be done. They can't do it any other way. And so, although we see that, we are looking for something else. We're looking for Jesus. And so, we've seen him, haven't we? A type of Jesus Christ. There are a few parallels just in this chapter alone. He was the beloved of his father. And God said, Joseph was the beloved of his father. And God said from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Joseph was sent to his brethren by the father to do the father's will. Jesus was sent to his brethren by the father to do the father's will. Joseph announced that he was to rule over his brothers. He announced it by the dreams that he has. Brothers knew exactly what he was saying, even though Joseph wasn't sure what he was saying. His brothers realized it, so did his dad, that he would rule over others. Jesus announced it the day he rode in to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and presented himself as Messiah, their king. When they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees said, you've got to stop your disciples from yelling this out. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. That if these would stop, the very rocks would cry out. In other words, I am to rule over them. I am their Lord. I am their king. Joseph was sent by his father. Jesus was sent by his father. Joseph was hated by his brothers. Jesus was hated by his brothers. Joseph was sold into slavery. Jesus was sold into the hands of his enemies. As we continue to walk with Joseph, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see the things that Jesus went through. You're going to see the things that Jesus is about. This is a plan to destroy Joseph. In the New Testament, there was a plan to destroy Jesus. It was God's will that Joseph be sold into slavery into Egypt. It was God's will that Jesus be sold into the hands of his enemies and be crucified and suffer there. It was God's will. You're going to see that it is God's will that Joseph goes through what he goes through to learn, to mature, to then become second in command. Jesus will not become second in command. He will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he always has been. In your life, look for Jesus. Look for what God is doing in your life. He's doing something. Now, his will may be that you go into the dungeons in Egypt. If it is, his will be done. His will may be that you walk through heavy rains and through strong, big, ugly storms. And that's his will. then so be it, because there is a plan for Joseph. And it's the will of the Father to bring it all about. And it will be the salvation of many. There is a plan for Jesus Christ to come and die, the Father's will. Because through that death and resurrection will be the salvation and the saving of the lives of many. There is a plan for you right now, this moment, even though you cannot fathom what it might be. Bow down before Him. Trust Him. Listen to Him and wait. Not in with the attitude of, oh man, everything's terrible, but with the attitude of, you know what? God is good and He is doing something, and let's just see what God will do. And we read it, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in all the earth. First, right from His own children. Let's bow our heads together.